I want to speak to you this morning, selfless redeemer in 2020. Selfless redeemer in 2020. Lord, thank you right now, God, for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through your servant. God, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart, every ear. Help us, Lord God, to leave here looking forward to a new year, looking forward to a new walk with you this year, God, and a spring in our step, Lord. I just pray right now, your will be done in this service. Amen. In Jesus' name. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Supposed to clap till I'm done. I'm kidding. Just go ahead. You can be seated. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 12. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, but saying, Buy it, before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth and the Moabites, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the other elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Sheon's and Mahlon's of the land of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Meon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and for this gate and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel and do the worthily of Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let the house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bare unto Judah. And see the seed which the Lord shall give thee in this young woman. You never know what effect your life might have on someone else in the world around you. Think about that today. You affect somebody, either in a good way or in a negative way. But there is an effect in people that you know. As I talked about your mission field, people like Alexander Graham Bell, Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Benjamin Franklin, Albert Einstein, Johannes Gutenberg, Mother Teresa, the Wright brothers. You see, all of these people didn't necessarily set out to change the world, folks. What they did was they simply pursued something that interested them. Of course, these are obvious examples of people that have had a big effect on our world. But folks, every day, people like you and me impact our world as well. Boaz and Ruth are perfect examples of what I'm talking about here today. There was a lady answered the knock on her door. She found a man with a sad expression. The man said, "I'm sorry to disturb you, but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. You see, the husband is out of work. The kids are hungry. The utilities will soon be cut off. And worse, they are going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't pay the rent by this afternoon." She said, "I'll be happy to help," said the woman. She was very concerned. "But I asked, who are you?" The man said, "I'm the landlord." You see, if we only serve and help when it affects us, when it benefits us, our actions will soon lose that loving feeling. That's what this landlord did. He wanted to help, but he wasn't willing to help in a way like he's asking others to help. As Christians, we are given a better way to serve others selflessly. We will see this type of service in action as we learn today more about Boaz, his redemption of Ruth and Naomi. Someone once said, "There is nothing so self-defeating as generosity. In the act of practicing it, you lose the ability to do so." See, the time of the judges, this is the time that you read in the book of Ruth. The time of the judges was very different from our time. This was especially the case with respect to widows. To be widowed was a terrible plight. To be widowed without any sons, and it was even more terrible. Husbands and sons were the main providers of income and protection for widows or women. A woman who had no husband had no income and no safety. Out of his love and out of his mercy for widows, God established the role of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. And that is where I'm bringing my message from today, folks, and the Redeemer's selfless Redeemer in 2020. We need to be redeemers. Now, it's not necessarily only those that are kin to us, but I'm talking about our mission field. Okay? So out of God's love and out of his mercy for these widows, God established the kinsman redeemer. And through the kinsman redeemer, God provided for women who had lost their husbands. A kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to marry the widow and have male children and with her, and if possible, and manage the deceased man's property. That's what the kinsman redeemer's responsibility was. He married her, had children, and managed their property. But when the male heir born from this union was old enough, he had the right to claim his deceased father's land. God used the kinsman redeemers to provide for widows, continue family lines, and protect family property. Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, but there was another relative that was closer in line than he was. Not willing to give up on Ruth, Boaz decided to take the initiative and seek out this near relative. And early in the morning, while the people of Bethlehem were making their way to commute to work, Boaz took a seat at the city gate. And the people filed past, leaving the city to go to their fields. Boaz just happened to see this kinsman redeemer passing by. God was working behind the scenes to make sure that the kinsman redeemer was there at the right time. Boaz called out, "Come over here. Sit down." And Boaz, he found these 10 others, elders, and he, at the city, and this is where they would make these proclamations. These legal, proceedings would happen at the city gate. And Boaz began to plead the case of Naomi, who was come back from Moab. And she is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother, to our brother Elimelech, her husband. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it. In the presence of these folks seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, then do so. But if you will not, he says, tell me, and I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. He says, I'm next in line. Boaz, you think here, what are you doing, Boaz? From his speech, it sounds like Boaz is trying to talk this kinsman redeemer into buying the land. And if this man buys the land, then this man, Boaz loses Ruth. And sure enough, the kinsman redeemer says, I'll buy it. I'll redeem it. And why wouldn't he? Naomi didn't have any sons. She was too old to have any more. He could buy this field and profit from it without ever having to worry about a male heir of Elimelech coming of age and taking that land away from him. So it seemed like this was a slam dunk deal. Granted, he would have to take care of the aging Naomi. But that was a small price to pay for the long-term payoff that he would receive from this property if he bought it. So this man, who remains unnamed, was perfectly happy in fulfilling his duty as the kinsman redeemer, as long as there was something in it for him. He made a cost versus reward analysis in his head. He's thinking about this. If I take this on, this old lady, she'll die soon, and I'll have this property all to myself because she don't have any sons to take care of it, and she can't have any more sons, so it'll be just extra land for me. And he found in this analysis that he would come out ahead in the reward column. So he's going to do the honorable thing by agreeing to purchase this land. After all, he was helping out an old widow. You see, folks, but then we're about to see his true colors. In Ruth 4, verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. See, there's a catch. The field isn't going to be a sure investment the kinsman redeemer thought he was getting. It came with another wife. It came with another possibility of her son raising up and taking the land from the man. A wife who could expect him to produce a male heir. This heir would continue the name of the deceased father and take the property back someday down the line. And then all of a sudden, that sweet deal turned a little sour. In Ruth 4, verse 6, then I can't redeem it, he says. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeemed the land. I cannot do it. His duty as kinsman redeemer would cost him more than it would profit him. So like his potential for profit, his desire to serve Naomi as kinsman redeemer all of a sudden vanished. He is the example of serving selfishly. Serving only if it stood to gain something for himself. But Boaz, on the other hand, stands in stark contrast to the man who was never named. Before all of the people gathered there, and the elders. Boaz proclaimed his intentions to buy Elimelech's property, care for his surviving family, and marry Ruth. He was willing to take over as kinsman redeemer, even though it would cost him. It would come at a great cost. He would have to provide food, shelter for both Naomi and Ruth. He would have to make sure their interests were looked after and they were safe. You know, the surprising thing about Boaz, he was already doing it before he went to the gate. You see, as Ruth would go out and glean in the fields, and you know, in the history of the Israelites, they would leave the corners of the field. They couldn't cut down the corners. They left it for gleaners, for the poor. And they would walk behind those that were gleaning the fields and pick up what was left. And Boaz went to his workers and said, whenever you see her around, you just drop more. He was already doing it. He was already doing it selflessly, taking care of them. And supporting them. Boaz is the model of what selflessness looks like. Boaz says that as the kinsman redeemer, he would maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name would not disappear from among the family nor from the town records. You see, not only would he provide for Naomi and Ruth, but he would also provide for any children that come along through this deal. And then give that property to the heir. You see, by redeeming Naomi and Ruth, Boaz obligated himself to continue Elimelech's family name and his standing in the community. This would happen through the first son born to him and Ruth. The child would be considered one of Elimelech's sons and would have the right to his father's property. By acting as Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Boaz selflessly restored wholeness to Elimelech's family, to his family tree, and he cared for his surviving relatives. Boaz was a living illustration, folks, of serving others despite the personal cost that would occur. His motivation for acting as kinsman redeemer was not driven by what he could gain. It was exactly the opposite. It was about what others could gain. This is the type of selflessness God desires for us, for His people. In many ways, Boaz modeled the type of selflessness love, the type of selflessness sacrifice that we would eventually experience by knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? If we consider our spiritual condition when we didn't know Jesus, we can make a connection between Ruth's situation and our own. Folks, we were both destitute. Ruth was destitute. We, before God, were destitute. Amen? Ruth lacked the basic necessities of life. She lacked food, shelter, safety. Spiritually, we lacked the necessities of life, a living, a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. An external home in heaven. Amen. The security of belonging to a covenant-keeping God. We needed someone to make the first move to save us. Amen. Like Boaz going to the city gate and initiating Ruth's redemption, Jesus took the initiative to bring us into the wholeness of life in God Himself. He came for us when there was nothing that we could do to help ourselves. Paul gives us the reason for our helplessness in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Our death led us to satisfying the cravings of our sinful nature as a result of pulling us further and further away from God. So when we were dead in sin, that craving for that sinful nature, that things that do of satisfying ourselves, that pulled us further and further away from God. It was during this time, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 or 6, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, Jesus took the initiative, folks, to redeem us when we were helpless to do nothing. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. Plus, he redeemed us as a great personal cost. It cost him dearly to redeem us. Redeeming Ruth cost Boaz. Redeeming sinners cost Jesus dearly. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christ experienced poverty from the moment of conception till his death on the cross. He knew firsthand the trials of being destitute. But more significant than being poor financially, our Savior experienced poverty by taking on our flesh, and he lived in this sinful world. But he traded his heavenly dwelling for an earthly one. Amen? That's becoming poor despite being rich. In heaven, the angels and the saints of God offered him constant praise and adoration. Here he suffered, he was rejected, he was murdered. And to say it was a downgrade is an understatement. He paid dearly for our redemption. And though he had to bear the cost himself, he did it willingly, didn't he? Amen? In order that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was not driven by what he could gain, but by what we would gain through his death, we gain salvation. Amen? Because he paid the price for our sins, he acquired our forgiveness and our redemption. Praise the Lord. There is now no more cost to be paid. Hallelujah. Come on, worship him. It's open, Alejandro, so be ready. Jesus was not driven so that he could gain. He did it so that we can gain. Amen? Because he paid the price. So the only thing that remains is faith, trusting that Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And he paid that with his own blood, with his own life. Faith is the only way. Hear me today. Faith is the only way to gain the riches God offers us. Amen? If you right now are what Paul describes as dead in your sins, and you feel the overwhelming poverty of life without God, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is ready to save anyone who trusts in him and who obeys this Acts 2:38 gospel. He's willing to save right now. And Jesus also wants to bring you into a relationship. That relationship that will bring new life. That it'll bring wholeness. It'll bring restoration. And all the riches available in Christ Jesus. Now, he never said no to anybody that ever asked for his help. He never said no. He never turns anyone away who is looking for him. Jesus gave himself selflessly and redeemed us eternally, folks. Jesus died selflessly to give new life to every man, to every woman, to every child. Amen. This is new life is a fountain fed by the Spirit of God, from which a new attitude and a way of living burst into the glory of God. Christians are changed people who continue to change and to grow as Jesus works to pattern their lives after the life that he walked on this earth. Hear me what I'm saying right now. Christians are changed people who continue to change. If you're not changing in Christ, something's wrong. You should continue to change every day because the goal is to be like him, is it not? Amen? We are to imitate him and his walk on this earth. What did Jesus do when he was on this earth? He was always doing for others. The Bible says the foxes had holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Everything he did was to help others. His whole life was selfless. As Christians, we should change that salvation. New creature. And every day after needs to work to change for the better. Are we doing that? This year, I want us to be selfless. Amen? I want us, everything we think about doing, am I always doing for myself or am I doing for others? Am I helping this person? Am I helping the church to be better? Changed. Christians are changed people who continue to change and grow as Jesus works to as he wants to help you to pattern your life like he did when he was on this earth. You see, a crucial part of that pattern is the attitude of selflessness. As people filled with the Holy Ghost, we have been empowered. Folks, we have been empowered to imitate his selflessness in our love for and interaction with others. Boaz and Jesus are both living examples of loving selflessly. You see, they show us that love is not something we do to serve ourselves. What love does, love points outward, not inward. Come on. Love points outward, not inward. You ever hear people, well, I don't love them anymore. I'm done. I'm going to leave this relationship. Love's not a feeling, folks. Love is a choice. Come on. I'm sure there's times that we do things that we disappoint our God, and thank God that he's not acting on his feelings. He chose to love us. He chose to sacrifice. He chose to be selfless. He didn't have to. So love, unless it is all about your feelings, unless it is all about you, it is an outward expression, not an inward. You see, you receive love back when you give love. Amen? So our goal is to serve other people without requiring anything in return. In other words, we serve others even when there's nothing in it for us. And that's hard for us to do in our day and age that we live. Come on, you want to be honest today? You want to be honest? I heard a radio announcer talking about when he was a kid, he couldn't wait for Christmas and all. He said, man, it was all about the gifts. But as I grew older and matured, then I realized it wasn't about the gifts. It was about God. It was about loving people. We need to understand that, folks, it's not all about us. We need to be like Christ. We need to be selfless. And I believe, I asked you earlier, how many want to see the Holy Ghost poured out in your family, in your neighborhood, in your coworkers, and see God bless this church and bless us with the building? It will happen this year if we are selfless. You know, we ask for these people to get these and bless the kingdom of God. God will bless us if we give. Amen. That's why your pastor teaches to give. That's why we have all these programs that we give to. Because if we give, God will bless us. Come on. Loving service is a sacrifice. You have to help others. It's that kind of love that God has shown to us. Isn't that what love is? Sacrifice? Jesus could have called the angels, folks, to keep him from going to the cross. But he didn't. But it would have come at the expense of, if he would have called the angels, it would have come at the expense of losing all of us. Love is a sacrifice. Love is selfless. And so that means it will cost you something to love someone. That's kind of foreign in our day. But I'm telling you, folks, if you want to see your family members saved, if you want to see your coworkers and your neighbors and all these people, it's going to cost you something. Example, loving someone selfishly may cost us time. You might get a call from somebody late at night. I need you. Instead of ignoring that call, answer it. We'll have to carve out time in our week to serve someone who may need our encouragement, who may need our support. It may take away from the time that we hoped to use for putting our feet up. It may take away from time that we want to do something with the spouse or whatever. It may take away some time. It may cost you some. Selfless love, though, looks to benefit others, even if it costs us personal time. Being a part of what is going on at Church of Pentecost, loving this church and being a part of it may cost you time. But folks, we can't always sit back and expect others to do it. Oh, you're getting quiet on me. I'm talking about being selfless here. You see, we may feel extra tired by the end of the week, but time spent loving others is a sacrifice. You know, don't want to go to church. I don't feel like it. I'd rather just kick back. Your brothers and sisters need you to be there to worship. Come on. Maybe you need to be there for the pastor to encourage him. Come on. So I'm talking a bit about being selfless here, folks. Because if you really want to love like Jesus Christ loved, you're going to be sacrificing. Amen? As we honor God through this type of sacrifice, we can also practice selflessness in our interactions with other people. Folks, we want God's love. We want God's blessings. God expects you to do in return. Amen? You know, we know people that the only time they want to even mention God is, hey, will you pray for me? I need prayer in this area. Or I need prayer. And any other time that, they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with your church. But folks, we're also somewhat guilty of that. Even though we come to church, we're also somewhat guilty of saying, God, I want you to fix this. I want you to take care of that. I want you to do this. But you don't want to give anything in return to God's kingdom. It's more than just coming and warming a pew. Like I said, if God wasn't concerned about you reaching your world, he would have taken you to heaven right when he saved you. So you may feel extra tired. You may feel you need to do this or do that. But I'm telling you, if you love and if you are selfless, like if you want to be like Christ, it's going to cost you. We can also practice selflessness in our interactions with other people, and interacting with other people can at times be challenging. Amen? Try being a pastor. This may be one area in which we can be glad to know that the selflessness we show comes from the power of the Holy Ghost in us. It's not our nature. I understand that today. I know it's not what our makeup. But the Holy Ghost in you, if it's really doing what it's supposed to be doing, should push you beyond those barriers and say, I have to do something for God. I have to do something to help this person. God cared enough for me to send somebody my way. I've got to do more at the church. I've got to be a greater blessing at Church of Pentecost. Through His life in us, we can deal with difficult people in godly ways. By remembering the initiative Jesus took to rescue us, we can put our interaction with others in right perspective. He came here. Why? Because we needed to receive salvation from an eternal death. Without it, we would have been lost forever. But sometimes, folks, the difficult people that we interact with just need someone to show that genuine love. Maybe they don't have the assurance of knowing that they matter to someone. Come on. Maybe they are going through a difficult struggle at home themselves, and they need someone to reach out to them instead of writing them off as unapproachable or testy. By the power of the Holy Ghost in us, we need to make that first move. Amen? We need to be that redeemer in 2020. Come on, folks. We need to be a redeemer in 2020. It all comes from the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, if that's not what you are, if that's not what you've been about, you can change. Well, you know, and I've heard it over the years and I'm sick of it. You know, that's just not me. That person may be able to do it. No, let me tell you something. Noah was not an ark builder before God got a hold of him. When you serve God and you really are drawing closer to God and God wants to use you, you'll become whatever God wants you to be. Maybe God wants you to be a Bible study teacher this year. Amen? You need to sign up with Sister Shay. I'm going to have her go around to everybody and sign you up that you'll teach Bible studies. We need to teach at least a couple Bible studies this year. Come on. I challenge you. Get somebody to sit across the table that smells like cigarette factory. Or maybe they haven't showered in a week. I challenge you. Be a redeemer in 2020. Come on, be a selfless redeemer. It's not about me. Yeah, I'm tired. I would love to be able to crash down here tonight and sit down and watch my favorite show or do whatever. But folks, I'm going to do something for God. Come on. I know about half of you are clapping here. You know, listen. There's some people that do certain things. If they're not in charge, they don't support nobody else. Why can't you support? Don't you want support? We need to support each other. Hey, if we're going to go outside here and in our schools and support young people, why not support our young people here at Church of Pentecost? Come on, come here. Come to some of their outings and just have fun with them. Let them know you're behind them. I'm talking about redeeming, being selfless. Amen. This year, we need to be selfless redeemers in 2020. But the Holy Ghost will help you do that. If you can't do it, folks, you need to stir it up within you. As Paul told Timothy, stir up the Spirit in you. God, I want to do more. It's not all about me. You know, we want God to do so many things in our lives. We want God to save our loved ones. I believe, folks, if we got more involved with other people than just our loved ones, God would save our families. God, do this. God, do. What are you going to do for me? All God's promises are predicated on if. If you. Amen? Any relationship goes both ways, doesn't it? We just can't expect one to do all the giving. Gets old, doesn't it? If one does all the giving. But we have to give. selflessly. Selfless actions can be small or they can be large. But no matter the size, folks, God is pleased when his people are selfless in their interactions with others. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each," listen to this, "let each esteem other better than themselves." Have we been doing that? I'm not done in there. I've got more to read, but I'm asking, have we been esteeming others more than ourselves? I believe God wants to bless us this year in a mighty way. But it's going to take a change of thinking. It's going to change. It's going to have us getting a hold of God and saying, "God, I need to be more like you." Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, what mind? Be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that he didn't think about himself? He thought about each one of us here. We need the mind of Christ this year. I want us to have the mind of Christ in 2020. We're going to see better in 2020, folks. So if we have that mind, so we too, who belong to this selfless Savior, he made us in his image. And when we're saved, we're supposed to be in that image. Are we? Folks, and listen, I know it's easy to get caught up in trying to make a better life for us and better life for our kids. I understand that. But I'm asking us to take and say, "God, help me to have a heart of a selfless Redeemer. Help me, God. Help me to put this mind, let this mind, what mind? His mind be in you, the mind of Jesus Christ. God, help me just to think in your ways." So, we too who belong to the selfless Savior ought to have the same attitude, the same selflessness. Boaz showed us that sometimes we have to make decisions that cost us instead of profiting us. And I believe this, folks. I believe if we learn to be a selfless Redeemer in 2020, that God will bless us like we've never dreamed he would bless us. If we give more, God will give you more to give. God wants every one of us here to be a conduit to his kingdom. Folks, say, "This year I'm going to give like I've never given before." Watch God bless you. Come on. So Boaz, he said, "I know this is going to cost me, but I'm going to do what's right." On paper, Boaz's acquisition of Ruth and everything else didn't make much mathematical sense. Kingdom math usually doesn't. Come on, folks. Kingdom math usually doesn't. You know, anybody out here, when you go to talk to a bank, when we was trying to find a loan for this, I went to so many banks, I was sick of banks. Banks, when they look at giving money to churches, they look at it doesn't make sense. Because they're afraid. I had to put my name on here. And they said, "Well, what if it doesn't work out for you?" I told them, I said, "Let me tell you something. If everybody leaves me, I'll turn this building into apartment building so fast your head will spin. We'll make the payment." But see, God's math is totally different than ours. God says, "If you give, I'll bless you." The bank world tells you, "Hey, you need to save money so you can pay the payment. You need to do this, you need to do that." And they want to know how much. I'm going to tell you something. You know how important it is for you to be here? Because they want to know our attendance average. They want to know how much comes in every month. You have to run a church like a business if you want anything from the bank area. And the government. They want you to run it like a business. But see, God's way is not that way. God says, "Look, if you'll give, I'll give to you." Because God is always looking for somebody that he can bless his kingdom through. I want you to understand that today, folks. Giving is an important thing because it shows God, I can use you to bless my kingdom. If you'll give to the kingdom, my work, my will, I'll bless you. But so often, God is so limited because some people, they give grudgingly. Here's my 10%. And I'm not only talking money, give of your time. You know, some people, they're worried about their families. And you listen, I believe families is important. It's very important. I told this church when I walked in the doors and took the pastorship, I says, let me tell you something. I will not sacrifice my family for this church. I've seen it too many times. I had friends growing up who resented their father and mother who pastored churches. We included them in everything we did. So they were always with us, my boys. You do it God's way, He will bless you. You want your loved ones saved. You want your children saved. You want your sisters and brothers saved. I'm telling you, go out of your way to do for the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something. They need to see, your family members need to see that this is the most important thing to you. We had family that insisted on us coming on Sunday afternoons to birthday parties and stuff. And we told them, look, you know, at that time we lived in southern, down Medina area, and they lived out in the Chardon area, and it took us over an hour to drive there. So it'd take an hour to drive back on a Sunday afternoon. We said, it ain't happening. You want us there? You want us at your birthday party? Do them on Saturday. Because I'm not missing Sunday night church to be at your party. You know I love your family, but if you want us there, how much do you want us there? They saw this is the most important thing. And if your family, your friends, don't see that this is important to you, don't expect them ever want it. Amen? So, the kingdom math usually doesn't look smart to the world. It's the same math that God uses to redeem His people. Through the subtraction of selfless death, He adds a people who belong to Him, a kingdom of saints that redeemed and that are going to live eternally with Him. So God says, I'll give my life, and in return, I'll have this family. And so we, fellow Christ-loving people, we have to look at others and be selfless to them. In all of our interactions, through all of the words we speak, let's stand. In all of our interactions, through all the words that we speak, Christ empowers us to put the needs of others before our own, even if there is nothing in it for us. Think about that today. As you leave here today and go to your homes, I want you to talk to God. I'm going to open this altar up, and I want us to come up here and say, God, help me to be a selfless redeemer in 2020. Help me, Lord God, to put others before myself. Folks, anytime you see great stories of somebody who jumped on a grenade or you know, stepped in front of a bullet, or those people are looked at in many people's eyes as heroes. Jesus Christ was the greatest hero to ever live. He laid down His life. He was born. He left the portals of glory and come here and lived in poverty. The mother that raised Him was ridiculed by the people in the streets because she was with child before she was married. That lived with Him the whole time He was here, her and His mother, the whole time she was here. And on. He was, you know, they were poor. They had nothing. He had no place to lay His head. He was constantly healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding the hungry. Everything He did, He was selfless. He redeemed us
because without it, we had nothing. Without it, we have nothing. Christ has filled you with His Holy Ghost. If you don't have it, He wants to. He desires to fill you. But He wants to give you the power to put the needs of others ahead of yourself, before your own. And I want to ask, are there anybody here that wants to be a selfless redeemer in 2020? This altar's open. Come on. Show God right now. God, this year, I want to be a selfless redeemer. I want to redeem those around me in my world. Come on, folks, this year. Hallelujah. Let God use you in a mighty way.